Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Everybody stand for the reading. Coming from Mark 4, 35 through 41 in the Common English Bible. Later that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." They left the crowd and took him in the boat just as he was. Other boats followed along. Gale-force winds arose and waves crashed against the boat, so that the boat was swamped. But Jesus was in the rear of the boat, sleeping on a pillow. They woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning?" He got up and gave orders to the wind, and he said to the lake, "Silence, be still." The wind settled down, and there was a great calm. Jesus asked them, "Why are you frightened? Don't you have faith yet?" Overcome with awe, they said to each other, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Rob. Well, last weekend, I was in Springfield, Missouri, during the same time as the 2021 Missouri Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church. And I went down to Springfield so I could spend some family time. I'm very thankful for Lori for her amazing message last week. Can we give God the glory for that? Thank you, Lori. It was amazing. And I watched it in between breaks during annual conference online. Woohoo! Thankful for online worship. Friday, after a full day of clergy boundary training that we have every 3 years, I decided I'm going to spend some time with my son, Jeremy. We're going to have father-son time. And Jeremy had invited me over, and we were going to have a movie night. And movie night over at Jeremy's means that we have popcorn, and we have all sorts of other gummy worms and sour things and all that stuff, too, to have the full theater experience. And so we were getting into watching movies, but we had some interruptions that night. The first interruption was a phone call that I received, and I looked down at my phone, and it was from Minneapolis, Minnesota, and it happened to be, I recognized that number from Stanley Security, and part of that, Stanley is our fire people that do our fire alarm, and part of me at this time, I thought, they always call when I'm out of town, but they had called, and I had heard through the grapevine that there had been a storm up north of Springfield that was going to come down Springfield way. And so I thought, I know what's happened. Somehow, our church has experienced a power hit, and that's messed with the fire alarm. Don't know what it was. I did speak with the people on the phone. They said, "We've got a communication error," which is kind of our common error we have with them. And so I asked them to put it into test. But I also, after a few texts to trustees and contacting Larry Bechtel, I discovered, I just caught him as he was leaving the church. He had just come by to check out everything, and he had heard the beep on the fire alarm back there, and he, with his magical fingers, hit the reset, and all was well with the world. Now, I talked with Larry. I said, "So, did we have a big storm? Did we have a power hit?" He goes, "Well, I don't know if we had a power hit, and that storm that came through, it was only like for 5 minutes. Now, for those of us here, that was just fine. For most folks, it was just fine. First Baptist Church, however, got part of their roof taken off, and we need to keep them in our prayers. They seem to be coming through that miraculously. I understand by a news report that happened while their pastor was out of town, too, as they were talking to the newscaster. So, anyway, they had a storm. So after that interruptions of phone calls from Stanley and having to make some other phone calls, Jeremy and I had settled back, eating that popcorn, eating those sour gummy worms, and really getting into the movie. And then a half an hour later, bang! Jeremy's obviously unlocked front door blew open. And rain and wind started coming in. Jeremy was up, primarily to keep the animals from going outside, and he shut that door, and for the next half hour, Springfield had their own thunderbolts and lightning fest there. But it, too, went through relatively fast. Stormy weather, as Lena Horne sang in the 1940s, kind of messes with us a little bit, doesn't it? Because we don't know during stormy weather when we're going to get that lightning flash. We don't know when we're going to get that boom of thunder. For some of us, storms are exciting. There are those of us in this room that love to watch storms come in. They love to hear the wind pick up, and they love to see everything come together. For others of us, we don't like it so much, because we also don't know when those lightning flashes will be or where those booms of thunder are going to be. And I guarantee that our dogs and cats do not like it. Of course, it's because there's one feature of atmospheric phenomena, and that it all appears to be a little bit chaotic. Of course, earthly atmospheric phenomena is not the only storm we encounter. As Lori had shared in her children's time, we have the storms on the inside, and actually those storms from the inside leak out into the outside too. These are the metaphorical storms of life, and we know those storms too, don't we? We know that whirlwind of financial problem. We know that wave that comes upon us when we get bad news upon our health. We know that beating rain on us when we've experienced loss of a job. We know that great whirlpool that we're spinning into when we've lost somebody close to us. We've all experienced those terrible storms of life. Atmospheric phenomena, the storms on the inside, they all share that one thing in common, and that is chaos. And we do not like chaos. As much as we might think, oh, I like the wildness and craziness of it, you do not. True chaos will test your limits. We do not like chaos. Hear good news. Jesus is with us, even in the midst of chaos. That's part of what we learn from the scripture that Rob has shared with us today. But I want to share something that came to my heart this week as I read this passage. And this is the third time that I've shared this passage with you over the last 7 years. And that is this: within the storms of our life, Jesus challenges us with a call to be a non-anxious presence for others as they encounter the storms in life. So I have a rhetorical question for you, rhetorical meaning you don't have to answer out loud. The pressure's off. Do you consider yourself a citizen of the kingdom of God, otherwise known as the kingdom of heaven? Just to be clear, that's not the same as being the citizen of the United States or in any other country for that matter. Do you consider yourself to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? Why I ask that question of all of us is what we hear within this story of a storm on the Sea of Galilee is the manifesting of the kingdom of God writ large. Let's set the stage a little bit. Jesus and his followers, they're on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Lake of Kennesaret, all sorts of nicknames. They're on this body of water, a shallow body of water, and they are going from where they are on the seashore to the other side. Now, during the day on that same seashore, Jesus had been in a teaching mode. And he was teaching not only his close disciples, but he was teaching all the crowds. And he was teaching them in his own unique fashion. We call that unique fashion the parable. And although we ourselves have created many parables since, only Jesus could give a good parable. Amen? And Jesus was sharing parables, and parables are stories that where you're trying to explain perhaps an unexplainable reality using earthly terms, common understandings. And he's telling these parables to people about the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is like this. There's a sower, not a sower, but a sower of seed that goes out and plants seed. And that seed, no matter how well that sower takes care of it or doesn't take care of it, that seed blooms. It comes up. It yields a harvest, irregardless. That's what the kingdom of heaven, that's what the kingdom of God is like. Likewise, the kingdom of God is like a itty-bitty mustard seed. That when you plant that seed, out of that seed comes a mighty shrub. If you've seen pictures, they're big shrubs. And that shrub not only provides for mustard as an ingredient, but it also provides for branches so that birds and other animals can make their home there. So those are different ways that the kingdom of God is. Now, if you're saying, well, why doesn't Jesus just tell us what the kingdom of God is? Why does he use these stories? Because it's confusing? Because. Jesus told stories and parables, but he did bring his disciples, his 12 around him, and he did explain it to them. That's what Mark tells us. He explained it to them. They were in the know all about the kingdom of God. Well, maybe not. Maybe not as we now see them on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. You see, what's fascinating to me is that while they're on this boat, a third of the disciples, four of them, are experienced fishermen, right? You've got Simon Peter, you got Andrew, you got James, you got John, and they know all about the water. They should be in safe hands. It should be a breeze, pardon the pun. But as they are in that boat, something that's expected and yet unexpected happens. As scholar Sharon Ring shares, she said, you know, in the Western mountains, as the wind comes off of the Mediterranean Sea, it passes through Pigeon Pass in the mountains, and in Pigeon Pass, then the wind is whipped up into a funnel, and then that wind goes over the shallow sea and windstorms come up. Scholar N.T. Wright also agrees with that and also says even today there are signs all along the western border that say don't park here because your cars are liable to be blown away, or in some language like that. It's dangerous. Those windstorms come up like this. And that's exactly what happens. And these men are terrified. And you might wonder, well, if they've probably been through other storms, what makes this so different? Well, some other scholars that I've been reading shared something unique, and I never really thought about it, but I could understand it. And that is because the followers of God, the Jewish people, were actually great landlubbers. They weren't like other nations that were used to being on seashores. They had a healthy respect, a healthy awe, a healthy fear of the sea, because they believed in that sea there be monsters. All you have to do is read Psalms and Job and Isaiah and Amos, and you hear tell of the monster Leviathan that's there, and those great sea monsters there. Now, the beautiful thing in Genesis, the very first chapter, we know that God creates the Leviathan, which is awesome. But that doesn't make the people fear him any less. So there are things in the water, and basically what happens is this. When it comes to water, when it comes to stormy weather and water, there is chaos. And that causes them to fear. So the waves are up, the water is swamping the boat, they're getting upset, and there is Jesus in the stern of the boat, asleep. Doesn't even adjust the pillows. He's just sleeping there. Now I want to stop here, because I never really and all this time thought about this. But man, I want to be able to sleep like Jesus. Don't you? You know, I think I've talked to you, and some of you have a hard time going to sleep at night. All the worries of the day, all the things that are happening, the things that you're thinking about tomorrow, you get into bed and you lie there and you go, oh Lord, please let me sleep. And you can't go to sleep and it takes a long time. Or if you're like me, when your head hits that pillow, you're out. But then around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, bing! That's when all the thoughts start coming to your head, start coming to your heart. And we're all nervous, and we all don't know what to do, and we start praying at those times because we are afraid. And yet there's Jesus asleep. There's Jesus relaxing. I hope that you join me in considering we need to learn how to rest like Jesus knows how to rest. So the storm goes on. And the disciples, it's gotten too much. They're going to wake up Jesus. Now, Matthew and Luke also tell this story. But when they do that, they wake up Jesus and say, Lord, please save us, please save us. The disciples don't do that in Mark. They're really cranky. It's like, Lord, what the heck? Why are you sleeping? Don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing here? Now, I don't know exactly what they expected Jesus to do when they told him that. If they really expected to make him feel guilty because of the storm that's going on. But what Jesus does do is that he changes things. I want to share something else, though. For the disciples to say that, don't you care that we're perishing? I'm thinking they don't know who Jesus is. They don't really know who Jesus is. They have been traveling with Jesus as he has been preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, but they don't know who Jesus is. They have been with Jesus as he has been going and healing those that are blind, those who have leprosy and skin conditions, those who are possessed with demons, and they don't know who Jesus is. They have beheld wondrous miracles, but they don't know who Jesus is. Friends, do we know who Jesus is? In all the trials of our life, can we honestly say that we know who Jesus is? I think the disciples' question, their state convicts us all. Jesus wakes up, and as he wakes up, he rebukes the wind. He says, shut up, wind, or as my mom would say, shut up, you. And he tells the waters, peace, be still. And then everything from all the chaos, if I can borrow from Lori, all the chaos and the wind and everything, dead calm. Now that's frightening. And that dead calm scared those disciples worse than all the chaos of the storm, because this was a reality shift. Just what happened here? They didn't know what was going to happen, but I don't think they expected dead calm. But Jesus loved them so much that he gave them dead calm. And then in the midst of the dead calm, in the midst of the questioning, who is this guy that we've been traveling with, that we've heard him teaching, that we've heard him, we've seen him heal people, that we have beheld his miracles? Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves follow him? And they don't know what to do. But Jesus focuses them quickly. He says, why are you still frightened? Don't you still, get that, still have any faith? And friends, that question is one that confronts us all. That's the question that confronts us all when we are in the midst of our storm. Why are we so frightened? Don't we still have faith? It is a question that is encountered by the original listeners and readers of Mark all the way through the centuries up to now, today. And we encounter these questions and we are convicted by these questions. But we are also, I believe, called by these questions. I believe these questions aren't simply to make the disciples feel guilty. I truly believe that Jesus is saying, when I'm with you, your fear can go away. When I'm with you, your faith can blossom and begin to grow. And that is our challenge. When we encounter a storm in our life, whether it is physical, whether it is spiritual, whether it is mental, we know that Jesus is with us. But to really know, we have to face that fear and we have to encounter it. And then as we do, as we grow in our faith, as our faith blossoms, and when I say our faith blossoming, we are learning to love others and serve others and learning to love our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and God's sanctifying grace. Then we can begin to let go of the fear of the chaos of stormy weather that is always with us, so that our faith can grow and we can grab a hold of Jesus and we can become a new people. We have models for this. Did you know that? Same model that John Wesley had. John Wesley, for those that don't know about our Methodist tradition, he's the guy that kind of started things going. He was wanting to do a revival of the Anglican Church. He was never a Methodist, but he created it anyway. Now it's become United Methodism, but he didn't do it in a vacuum. There were people that influenced John Wesley's life, his brother being one, Charles, but there was another group of people, the Moravians, not the Arabians, the Moravians. You need to Google Moravians. They still exist. And they are an awesome people. I think they're called, I can't think of exactly what they're called now, but they are wonderful people stake their origin back to the days of Jan Hus. That's a story for another time. But John Wesley had friends who were Moravians, and he had encounters with people who were Moravian. Moravians lived in Christian community in Hornhut in Germany, or what became Germany, for a long time. They had small groups that John Wesley modeled his class system on. They came from the Moravians. It's from the Moravians that we get something called a love feast. And the Moravians had a prayer going on in a prayer tower for over 100 years. These were the Moravians. When John Wesley, a couple weeks ago I told you that John Wesley came back from America and he had a bad time there. Well, I want to read to you a journal from when John Wesley was going to America. And he's with a group of Moravians. And it happened at a time when a great storm came upon him. So this is from John Wesley's journal. He says, and he calls Moravians the Germans, by the way. He says, at 7, I went to the Germans. I had long before observed the great seriousness of their behavior. Of their humility, they had given a continual proof by performing those servile offices for the other passengers, which none of the English would undertake, for which they desired and would receive no pay, saying it was good for their proud hearts, and their loving Savior had done more for them. And every day had given them occasion of showing a meekness which no injury could move. If they were pushed, struck, or thrown down, they rose again and went away, but no complaint was found in their mouths. There was now an opportunity of trying whether they were delivered from the spirit of fear, as well as that of pride, anger, and revenge, For in the midst of the psalm wherewith the service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans calmly sang on. I asked one of them afterwards, "Was you not afraid?" And he answered, "I thank God, no." I asked, "But were not your women and children afraid?" He replied mildly, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die." From them I went to their crying, trembling neighbors and pointed out to them the difference in their hour of trial between him that feareth God and him that feareth him not. At 12 the wind fell. This was the most glorious day I have heretofore seen. Leave it to John Wesley to say, after all that, this was awesome. What does it mean to live in that community that has no fear? A people that had received God's grace, and somehow, even through a physical storm that would terrify everyone, they sang hymns calmly, waiting to see what God might do. I think that's our challenge too. I think our challenge is to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, to be a calm, non-anxious presence for others in their storms of life. Amen? For you know, we're going to encounter our own storms, but we're going to encounter our friends, our neighbors, and people in our community that are going through storms of life. It's going to happen. And we are called to be calm in the midst of that. Not angry, not upset, not lashing out, but to be calm, non-anxious people so that people can know of Christ's love. Because here's the thing. They were on this boat, these disciples were on the boat to the river, and they weren't just in the boat just to be in the boat. They were going to the other side. And you know what's waiting for them on the other side? A man who is possessed with multiple demons, who has one name, Legion, for we are many. That is a man who is filled with storm, a man who is filled with chaos. And Jesus is taking them from chaos into chaos. And then they go back across the water and they go into more chaos. But Jesus is with them to let them know, with me, with you, all things are possible. And you too can be strength for people when they are afraid. You too can be solace for others when they are sad. You too can share God's love in the midst. Jesus challenges us and he shows us the way. So friends, in the midst of chaos, we know that Jesus is with us here. Know it here. And can be challenged by those questions. Where is our faith? Why are we afraid? But don't just give up. Take that as a challenge. Take that as a challenge to take that grace that God has poured into you and change this world. And all God's people said, Amen.